Our focus is on 9 verses in Genesis chapter 11. So everyone have notes? Okay, first I'm going to read the passage. You can just read it in your notes. There are some notes in the midst, but I'll just read it so you got all 9 verses. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. I tell my wife almost every week, this is a lot harder than I thought it would be, the lesson. But anyway, let's just go back to the beginning, and we'll go down the notes on the side. There's some fill-in-the-blanks after the first 3 squares on the right-hand side. Okay, so we'll get there. But a lot of it is just reading from commentators. There's more to it than meets the eye, but it's also just understanding what it says and what it doesn't say. Okay? So the original circumstance is one language. When we talk about one language, we're even being more specific. The Hebrew says one lip. What happens when you travel to a different location, for example, in the United States?
Different dialects.
One of the most famous arguments we've ever had in this church group has been, do you call it pop or soda pop or whatever? Now, of course, we know that God calls it pop, and so therefore we do too. So people that are less knowledgeable and less arrogant, whatever. Yeah, well, even like Pastor Sean was from Wisconsin, and it's soda. That's like soda. So, but anyway, in other places call it soda pop. Whatever. Well, you get these dialects. You can understand, or like I think I told you in Georgia, total culture shock. I was kind of like in backwoods Georgia. I lived off post away from Fort Stewart. I was about a half hour away from Fort Stewart. And I was in the backlands, man. You know, these people, they did know that the Civil War had ended, but that's probably about all they knew. They weren't sure who had won. But I remember I was helping my pastor down there at Faith Baptist Church in Ludowice, Georgia. And we had just done some stuff, and my pastor and I were in his old beat-up pickup, which would have been probably a pretty fancy pickup down there, and he stopped by. "Brother Subra," everybody's brother or whatever, right? "Brother Subra, you want Coca-Cola?" I'm like, "Sure." "Grape okay?" I mean, you have to understand that this is in like the early 80s. They didn't have Cherry Coke, Diet Coke, any Coke except Coca-Cola Coke, right? They might have had the new Coke, and then they went back to the classic. I don't even think it was then. But it was like Coca-Cola. You know, they don't even say Coca-Cola, it's Coca-Cola. Down in Southeast Georgia, everything's kind of slurred together. So you can efficiently drop off extra syllables. Coca-Cola. Grape okay? It's like, so I end up with a grape crush, but it's Coca-Cola, okay? That's culture. That's dialect. Crick Creek. My wife calls the 50th state Hawaii. It's like, honey, there's no ya in Hawaii. The Hawaiians call it Hawaii. No, it's Hawaii. I don't know. The other side of the tracks or something there in the culture. Do you wash or wash? Stuff like that. Well, listen. This group seems to be the entire planet's population. And they're in one general location. There's not even that. They're not arguing over my wife and I. If we want to get into an argument, not a, it's a fun argument, but I'm still right. I don't care what she thinks. I pronounce C-A-U-L-K as caulk. I put an L in it. And she says, no, it's cock. And I said, no, that's a chicken. It's caulk. That's why there's an L there. You walk. You don't walk. Walk is Chinese food. Right? Stuff like that. There's... You know, if they don't want an L there, you know... Anyway, we go on and on about that. And the kids laugh and... Like, there they go again, you know. But anyway, they all spoke the same. They had the same dialect. There was only one dialect. They were there. They were the culture. There was no other culture. There was no other language. It was all the same. So they knew what they meant. Okay, so you don't go to England and ask for a napkin at a restaurant because they don't know what you do with a diaper at a table. That's what they call diapers over there, you know? They don't have any of that. Okay, so they were that closely aligned. They knew what they meant, and what they said, everyone understood, right? So that's the original circumstance. The second box there is mass movement. Notice they were just kind of one group from Noah coming out of the ark, and they're settling down a little bit, and now they're moving seemingly as a group. Is it the entire population? It appears so anyway. It says it came to pass as they, the only thing that they could refer to is the whole earth, the population of the earth, journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Okay? So they started out in the area of Ararat, which is slightly where, generally speaking? Around Turkey. So somewhere around the mountains of Ararat, and then they travel east to Shinar, which is not too far from Ur. But it would be kind of modern-day Iraq, Babylon area, okay? So they all moved there. So the population began in the region of Ararat. That's in chapter 8, verse 4. Then Shinar is around modern-day Iraq. Near the, there's the Gulf of Aqaba and the Gulf of Arabia, I think, the Arabian Gulf. So anyway, they're around there, and that's where the rivers flow into the Tigris and Euphrates and stuff like that. You know, kind of around there, but it was a nice place. So they're all there. Now, what do? They say, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had a brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, these aren't necessarily in order to my comments on the side, but one is, and this came up in every commentary I read, that they're inferior building materials to what they would normally understand. Stone is a lot better to use than bricks, okay? So already, there's almost a metaphor, underlying metaphor here as well. And this asphalt is like bituminous, is what they call it in the... But it's like they're trying something with things that won't work anyway, really, in the long term. Obviously, they work for building materials, but they're inferior materials from stone and the stuff they used to use. The narrator and readers know that these are inferior substitute for stone. That's one of the commentaries there. I'll have to, I did them for me. That's the end. If you need to know who they are, I can tell you that... I'll get to that. It's a very good question, and I was thinking that, but I actually touch upon that shortly. This human initiative was apart from God. Psalm 127, anyone know that? First verse, we read verses 3 through 5 today. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it, right? That's Psalm 127:1. So they're saying, you know, God was not for this. They went ahead and did it. As such, the activity is evil and sinful. Well, we get into even more of this. There are four stated goals. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking the Tower of Babel. What are they trying to do? They're trying to build a tower. That's not the underlying reason. That's just their expression for what they're trying to do. Okay? Notice it says, come, let us what? Build ourselves a... Help me out. A city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us... Three, make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So there's number four, anti-scatterism, okay? Or whatever, I just made that up. Okay, as you know. So they had four stated goals. One of the goals, you look at different commentaries, and you're trying to say no more than the text says, right? Usually the what would be known as the ziggurats later, ziggurats, how do you say that?
Ziggurats.
Yeah. Were temples. But there's no indication here that it was a temple. In fact, one commentary said, well, because of what happened at Babel, maybe all the rest of them, they started dedicating to deities so that they wouldn't be confounded again or whatever. Again, speculation. It doesn't appear from the text that it was a form of worship directly. Okay, it wasn't a temple per se. Now, the next one here, the next point. Okay, this is from the Exposition of Genesis by a guy named Leupold, but listen to this closely. The major purpose of these defiant builders lies in the word which represents the climax of their endeavors, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. This word breathes defiance of God. Why is that? Why do you think? I'll continue reading. Maybe we'll be able to grab it. After the flood, God had bidden Noah, chapter 9, verse 1, and his sons to replenish the earth. This, of necessity, involved spreading abroad. These Babylonian builders were sensing that now, as their inner oneness of purpose was lost, for they were no longer one in the fear of God, okay, they might sooner or later scatter after all. They preferred to remain a closely welded unit and to refuse to obey God's injunction. What's the injunction he's referring to again? Yeah, to replenish the earth, not just your backyard, okay? The tower was to provide the rallying point. It's more of a symbol here. And to be at the same time a token of their oneness of purpose. So it, of necessity, becomes the symbol of defiance of God. Does that make sense? They didn't build it necessarily for false worship. But in essence, it really was. Because they were rejecting what God wanted. And so it's kind of like building a symbol to say, we're not going anywhere. Okay? Which is in defiance of God. All right. Questions or comments for the first three?
I do have a comment.
Sir.
There's one language then before the Lord got different languages. What was that? Arab, Hebrew, or what? Before he Lord did that.
I could say without any hesitation and with total dogmatism that I have no idea. Yeah. We don't know. And it depends on where you're from. Dr. Kober thinks it's German. Every Jew thinks it's Hebrew. If you're from Iowa, some kind of southern hillbilly, I don't know. I don't really know. We don't know. And someone, I didn't list it here because, I don't know, preparing lessons is like, what do I not put in as opposed to what there is to put in? But one guy seems in to quote something out of Zechariah that supposedly we're supposed to go back to one pure language. And I had never really seen or thought of it, and it was there. So I don't know. You know, we'll all be back in the one language again. So all that language study, what a waste of time. No, it helps now, but...
The thing is, the purpose, well, we'll probably get in this, the purpose for this language was to diversify the people out. It's God putting his, you know, his hand in a puddle of
right.
water, making it scatter. When we all come together again before God, there won't be any need for different languages.
Right. I will try to comment on that a little later. I've got a little bit of a theory that I'll wait on, but I think this is going away to some degree in our modern culture. And we see what they were trying to do, we're trying to do in a big way. So I'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And actually, in the process of building was what the idea is there. Because it was stopped before it was finished. And I call this divine diligence. So if you want to put that in your notes here, divine diligence. And not to, I'm just assuming that some of you are like me. I didn't know what divine meant, but it means God. Okay, God. If it's something's divine, it's, we don't have a word for Godish. So it's divine diligence. It's God doing it. If something is divine, it's God doing it. Okay, just the FYI. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of words I had no idea, and then slowly you find, you know. So divine is another way of saying it's of God. God's diligence, okay? God is aware. And this is one thing that I think is a pervasive principle, that God knows what's going on. I don't think that there is such thing as a secret room for the president. What it has to do with God. Okay? Or the Iowa Senate had a secret meeting this last week with regard to the funding of the Planned Parenthood and stuff like that. I'm sorry, but it's not that secret. Okay? God knows what's going on. God's aware. One commentator put this way, too. There's almost a tongue-in-cheek in this whole thing. Because, again, they're using inferior materials. And they're building this tower up to heaven. And God has to come down to look at it. I mean, it's... yeah. Wow, that's amazing, you know? So, to the people, the tower was a skyscraper. You know, really, it's huge, you know, to them. But to God, it was so small that he must come down from heaven to catch a glimpse of this tiny effort. Isn't that just ridiculous? Isn't that when you evaluate your own efforts apart from God, really that's all it is. No matter what we can do to defy God, it's we're shaking an awful tiny fist at God, if that makes sense.
Putting a finger in thy eye, in other words.
But God isn't batted at all. So I thought that was a neat little quote. You know, as you go through here, it's like, you know, they're thinking, this is massive. It's going to go up to heaven. And it's like, God's like, where was that again? You know, it's not even, he has to come down and look at it. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose will be withheld from them. Okay, the next one is the divine diagnosis, I call it. Good enough here. Divine diagnosis. God decides what the problem is. Diagnose. All right. There we go. I'm not sure what I wrote. I diagnose. Okay. The divine diagnosis. God is involved. He deals with things as he sees fit. God has to step in to prevent mankind from seizing yet more power for themselves and going beyond the limits of their creaturehood. One commentary said. Most commentators did bring out the idea that God doing this was an act of mercy. God wasn't being mean. He wasn't taking his ball and going home. It's just like, it's like taking a dangerous toy away from your child and saying, you know, I'm not trying to ruin your fun. I'm trying to protect you. Yeah, they're saving them from themselves. That's a perfect way to put it, Dori. So, you know. Right. So in here, it's the whole human population going at it at one time, right? And so they're working together, and God needs to come down and change the problem. The problem is they're able to talk on the same level all together, and that just gets them into more trouble. Now, I'll deviate here a little bit to cover my theory a little bit, but it seems like as the world shrinks, and what I mean by that is as we are able to communicate globally, we seem to be getting in more and more trouble faster. we collaborate. What does the world end up in? A world government, right? We collaborate ultimately against God himself. They set up a false leader and the Antichrist and all of that, a false religion and all of that. So to me, what is happening now is kind of reflective of what they were attempting to do there. We just, as most people reject God and don't frankly want anything to do with him, they move. I might use the term evolve from the news this week, away from God, and they actually solidify as a population against God. God kind of freed them from that by confounding their languages.
The electronic age has done wonders to unify the world, because I could, if I wanted to, I could talk to somebody from Japan, which I do not know the language, and they will understand me, because what I say over the internet will convert to the giant Japanese and vice versa. And I have nothing to do with it, and they have nothing to do with it, because that's the and it's amazing to me.
You can go to a website and say, convert this to whatever language, and bing, you know, you're just...
And it's there. And that's the thing that's going through. You can follow the stock market from Japan to New York, back to Japan, and not lose a heartbeat when it comes to numbers and finances and things like that. So it's amazing, and they're undoing what God did here.
Right. Not that God's out, you know, God's not wringing his hands saying, oh no, now what? Because it, you see that he tells you what's going to happen. He prophesies, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have a world ruler. You're going to have someone that's going to be able to control the entire earth's economy and stuff like that too. But it's like before, God just kept that from happening. Now he's letting it coalesce. And it's way more people.
Look at the last part of that verse. There in verse 7, it says, and they purpose to do what they...
Nothing that they propose to do will be without... Yeah. And he's not worried about their power. It's the level of trouble that they'll be into. And here, at the end of time, you see that they defy God. Isn't that the ultimate thing?
Yeah.
So that's just a theory, but I don't think I'm that far off. You know, because we're doing the same thing now on a world scale population like they couldn't have imagined, right? So, and that's economic, but it's also social. It's also, to some degree, religious. It'll turn into a religious unification against the one true God.
Everywhere right now.
Right, right. It is. No, we're not far away. So it's just amazing how fast it has gone, you know, so. But it makes you excited too, because, hey, God was right after all, you know, kind of thing. It's like, he's smarter than I thought he was, kind of thing.
If he's right up to this point, and what we read in the Word is what's coming, I think we better wake up and find out. We're
and
not
how,
that far from it.
I'm just amazed how rapidly, I mean, I've been alive as an adult from Reagan to the present time. No one in the early 80s would have ever guessed we would be here now. No one in their wildest, craziest dreams, as far as morality and all. I mean, in Reagan's time, they were prosecuting pornography. Now we're promoting that, everything. Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, just in that short of time. So.
Your TV shows and the family's power.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's true. And yeah, they wouldn't have been allowed, nothing. And then even the kinds of, we don't have TV per se, we have internet kind of TV stuff, but yeah, stuff that you wouldn't even see in commercials now, you know, they would have shut them down, and that's family hour time stuff. Yeah.
Well, they set this whole stage when they said there's no such thing as an absolute. They eradicated the absoluteness. And they said that absolutely. So
yeah, I was going to say, that is an absolute. There are no absolutes. Bing! Wrong again.
I have a comment. They show these movies where we live because I get movies, it's not fit to watch.
Yeah.
Every word out of mouth is a cuss word.
Yeah.
They'll happen to be with somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and who wants to see that stuff? We don't.
Well, but they sell.
I know they sell.
I'm not saying you guys do, but there's a reason why. I'm going to open the door. It's getting a little...
It's getting hot in here.
I can turn it back on.
Just turn the fans on.
I mean, they get these movies out of where they live, but they come in the mail.
You got to reach out to it.
And stuff,
so... Yeah. Jim's having a hard time sleeping.
No,
it's getting a little warmer.
They ran through the mail order and stuff. Then they have to send them back.
Okay. I'm telling you, my shoulder just went out, but that's another thing. Okay. I think we're there, buddy. I think we're already there. And then, isn't what they say that even the Christians in the early time, they accuse them of turning the world upside down. But the Bible says that there'll come a time when people will kill God's followers and think they're doing God a favor kind of thing. And all. We're getting to that point.
How's that possible?
Okay, we got to move along because we're kind of... You people always sidetrack me. Okay. So God says this, the last box at the bottom. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So I call this the divine solution. Solution. God fixes the problem, okay? Now, let me read several things here that are in the notes. They're right in front of you. Good to follow along if you would, because I'll try and read them fast. As long as the medium of one language is theirs, just so long will they be able to carry through reasonable, though ungodly, projects that they may happen to take in hand. God discerns that similar undertakings will follow upon this one. This is the beginning of their doing, means that more will be undertaken after this first enterprise. From nothing that they devise to do will they desist. If, however, the only unity which they still possess is disturbed, the unity of language, that's the only thing they had in common, really, is what they said, because they weren't following God, per se. Then all such ungodly endeavors of the future will be canceled. Here's another one. This is all by Leupold. He has some good stuff. No, the next one's not, actually. A guy named Voss. Unable to communicate, they drifted off in little groups to all points of the compass and thus achieved the filling of the earth that God originally had ordered. Probably not filling. I probably wouldn't use the word filling, but they scattered in that way. Evidently, that judgment took place before the scattering reported in chapter 10 could have taken place. Okay? Because chapter 10 is genealogies. It covers before and after the scattering, okay, really. As people scattered, work on the tower and the city were no longer feasible. The repeated use of Yahweh in the Hebrew of this passage underscores God's mercy and redemption. In confusing their language and in scattering them, God prevented men from devising greater corporate mischief and thus injuring themselves further. You might want to star that. But basically, God was doing them a favor, as Dory said, protecting them from themselves. Verse 8 here. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. What do you have for underline here? Divine results. There we go. Divine results. Okay? Let me read four more quotes here, or three more quotes and a point I added at the bottom. That the author was intending right along to treat this confusion of tongues appears from Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, where in connection with Peleg it is mentioned that in his days was the earth divided. Okay? Some people think that's a land change. Most people are talking about thinking it's probably that when the languages were confounded. Okay, Jenny, this is answering your question about what about the population, when was this and all that, okay? So this is the next point. The time of this event is about 100 years after the flood. Since Peleg, chapter 10, verse 25, receives his name, which signifies division, in memory of this event, and Peleg was born 757 years after creation. And so 100 years after the flood, 1656... If it be thought that 100 years is too short a time to allow for the increase of the human race the sufficient strength to be able to undertake a work of such magnitude, the computations of Kyle, that's a Old Testament commentator, Kyle and Dalich, have shown that the human race might have grown to a total of about 30,000 persons in the supposition that the families ordinarily had about 8 children. Remember, they still were not dying as early as now. I mean, it's quite a bit of time after that. Jacob still lived to be 160, I think it was. Okay, so people still live longer, so they could have had larger families and all that too. Besides, it must be recalled that practically the whole human race participated in this project. It was, you know, it was us, right? Third bullet there. If then the account as a whole shows the confusion of tongues to be the outgrowth of human presumption and disobedience, the practical lesson of the story must be primarily this, that the present resultant confusion that is upon us must serve as a constant reminder. This is worth underlining. I thought this was good. The constant reminder of the inclination of the human heart to arrogance and disobedience. I mean, it just reminds you of the Israelites in the Old Testament, right? God, and like in the book of Judges, God frees them, they go into slavery. God frees them, go into slavery. Just, you know, the Israelites going through the desert. They're hungry, God feeds them. You know, the Pharaoh's armies chase them, God wipes out the next day they're whining. You know, that shows you the inclination of the human heart. The multiplicity of languages upon the face of the earth is a monument not to human ingenuity, but to human sin. I thought that was a great summary statement of this lesson. It isn't because we're so brilliant that we have all these languages. It's because we're so sinful. Okay? I put a little bullet at the bottom. Most likely groups of people spoke the same languages and scattered accordingly. It wasn't like, no matter how many it was, 30,000 or whatever, and I haven't seen computations because it could have been a lot more. In 400 years, Israel grew in slavery to 2.5 million people. So it's I'm guessing it was even more than 30,000. But anyway, it's more like groups of families got the same language, okay? And then they divided off. That's kind of, more likely the idea. That's speculation, but I think that's probably what happened. It wasn't like every person spoke a different language. It was just groups of people, and all of a sudden they had their own little subculture then, and they couldn't understand the other people, and so they just moved on. The only thing they had in common. Summary. This is the last point, and then we're going to come back to that, to the left side of that middle box there. Therefore, its name is called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Babel or Babel derives ultimately from an Akkadian word that means gateway to God. You know, so there is some religious connotation. Again, the text does not hint at the religious aspect, only indirectly in their defiance of God. A similar Hebrew word, Balal, means confused and provides the author with a useful wordplay that stresses God's confusing the builders' languages and is scattering them throughout the earth. Again, there's almost like a tongue-in-cheek all the way through here. You know, that as the people do things and all of that, that there's like that underlying metaphor there. The last point on the summary there, and then I'm going to jump up to those five reasons. The first ziggurat at Babylon was built, that we know of anyway, was built by Shar Kali Shari. That's, if I have another kid, that's going to be the name. King of Akkad in the latter part of the 23rd century BC. Now, the reason I put this here is it's basically what they're saying is this could easily have been the Tower of Babel. Okay, what was left of it. They quit building it, but other people have been in the area. Babylon is still there today. Okay? There's still remains of ziggurats all over. But it says here, archaeologists understand that this ziggurat was destroyed and rebuilt several times across the centuries. It apparently lay in ruins from sometime around 2000 BC to around 1830 BC, at which time a forebear of Hammurabi founded or rebuilt the city named Babylu or Babel, or what we now call Babylon. Okay? So it's not, there's all kinds of ziggurats there, remains of ziggurats, all that, but it's not impossible that someone tried to finish it and over kind of thing. Now,
is a ziggurat a monument or a tower?
It's usually a tower of worship. And this is Unger, Merrill Unger's reconstruction of the Tower of Babel, what he thinks it might have looked like. That would have been the finished product. It doesn't sound like they finished it. At least they didn't finish the city. Okay.
Digress just a little bit. Go down to the Central and South American countries.
And the Incas and the Aztec, that kind of
have similar, and they're laid out in very same similar right. fashions of what those are. And the interesting is they're all laid in the same direction.
Okay. So, I mean, they had to be very brilliant people, no matter when, to be able to do stuff like that, to build things. Okay, right here, I'm just going to read through these. This is a guy that taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. His name is Dr. Tom Constable. His notes are free on the internet. You can also get them for Logos at a fee. But he gives, I just put his summary statements. He had a lot more stuff on here, but I just pared it down. But he gives five reasons why the story of Babel is important. Number one, it explains the beginning of and reason for the various languages of mankind. You can say, oh, okay. And that doesn't mean languages haven't evolved or changed some over time, just like in the United States, even in like the deaf language. Jesse will tell you there's different signs for many things in Florida than there are in California than they are in Iowa. You have to, like, corn on the cob is different. That's very near and dear to my heart, by the way. Number two, it probably explains the origin of the races within mankind. Now, what we showed Wednesday, there's a natural part of that, whichever we're talking about skin color at that point, there's natural DNA kind of things, but there's also this that furthered that and created cultures that stood on their own and, if you will, isolated pockets of DNA as well. So that's why you had people that they married within their group, and so their DNA was captured in that way, and so you have more distinctive groups of people rather than just all different shades of brown. There's more distinct groups. Number three, it demonstrates the inclination of fallen man to rebel against God and to try to provide for his needs in his own way rather than by trusting and obeying God. Bingo. You know, we can just read your Bible. You can almost open it up and point and find that. But here's another one. And after they were delivered through a flood, it was 100 years later, give or take, and here they are shaking their fist at God again, right? Number four, it illustrates that rebellion against God results in A, broken fellowship with God and man, and B, failure to realize God's intention for man in his creation, namely that he rules the earth effectively. It should say rules. So God ultimately is the ruler. You see that in like the story of Nebuchadnezzar or whatever, right? Number five, it follows... Excuse me, I'll read what's there. How's that? It provides the historical background for what follows in Genesis. Abraham came from this area. So we go from Genesis 11 to where we get the genealogy of Shem. That's next week to some degree or another. And that tells us where Abraham came from and where he was. He was in Ur when he was called by God, when he was contacted by God. So nine verses. I made up as much as I could, filled in. No. There's a lot there. There's just stuff that there's just no way I could know. And again, some of it is, you know, you have what the Word says, and then you have people that have studied stuff in the area. We know what the Word says. We can only say that much. But God scattered them, and here we are today. With all the different languages, if you ever had to take a foreign language, you can thank these people here. All right? So, questions or comments? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Yeah, no.
Right.
People try.
They're trying it now.
They've tried all along. That's why they burned John Wycliffe at the stake. That's why they let Tyndale die in prison. You know, things like that. They sure try. They still try. And in our culture, they don't get rid of it. They just mock you senselessly to you. You look like the village idiot for believing in anything that the Bible would say. So, but... Yeah, there is no God, and we are our own God, and all that. So, anything else? Yeah, oh, more than ever. Yeah, it's. We used to be amazed when I was a teenager. This is nothing compared to now. All this stuff, technology, and all. Not surprised, though, I hope.
The following by the congressman that just followed and agreed with him.
Yeah.
I just cannot imagine a president of the United States having those feelings. It is so sad.
Right. It all goes together.
I know.
Because, I mean, it's not really as new as it sounds, but we've had desecration of the presidential office for... decades, not. Yeah, so. Right. And, but if people would have known, they would have. Back then, now it's not the same.
We're too generous in our thinking that all people are good. And we forget that when somebody does something like that, that he's just acting out of the natural.
Yeah.
Out of the naturalness of his heart. And whether he believes or not, he expressed it out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So guess what?
I would have to modify that a little bit. I would say that most people now don't wrestle with what's good. They say whatever is good to you is good for you. It's a total postmodern, as you mentioned before class, not, there's no absolutes. So if it's good for you, it is. And I'm telling you, that is totally in defiance to God. Because, let me tell you, God has not questioned his own existence. And God has not questioned what he has said. So trust me, it'll come to pass. And this is amazing because you see all of this stuff that's going on, and it's like, it's, anyone catch this? Was it this week, early this week? It was in several papers in Europe. Or they were saying that they were about ready to just make a European Union. Yep. Not like before, but to basically dissolve all, because of all the economic issues and all that, at least from a dispensational, pre-tribulational, premillennial viewpoint, that's exactly what will eventually happen, is that the European governments will combine into one government, and that's where the Antichrist arises from. And this is like in the paper. It's not some, I always call it Baptist Billy Bob from Last Baptist of Skunk Hollow saying this. It's secular newspapers.
That is. Will
yes. Well, and there's lots of that. But all of that will eventually come to pass, and I believe it. So we're right on the cutting edge of that. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to trust in you and not men. Help us to, again, not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Help us to be stable in our hearts, stable in our societies as we seek to live for you, no matter what our surrounding circumstances are. And Lord, we do once again pray for our president, that you would help him to see the error of his ways and see his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.